This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I will ask the question 26, and we can respond together with the answer. What do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father." And now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, as we look at God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. Before we turn our attention to God's word this evening, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 104, beginning with verse 1, and let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. They, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You made darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of all of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable living things, both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Psalm 104 is a song of praise to God for his work of creation. Dr. Godfrey states that here the psalmist seeks comfort and encouragement in the power and wisdom of God's creative acts. The power and the wisdom of God's creative acts are always on display, no matter what season it is. If it's winter, you have his power on display in the powerful winds and the intricate snowflakes, each one unique. But especially in the springtime, we recognize him at work when we see the grass coming back to life, the trees turning green as they push out their leaves, the tulips sprouting up from the ground and birds singing. We're planting our gardens and we're digging up worms. All of it is an exuberant song of praise to the God of creation. In Revelation 4, verse 11, the 24 elders sing a song of praise to God for his creation. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And Psalm 104 joins that song of praise, praising God for his creation. And it's a poetic reflection of Genesis 1. This evening, as we work through this psalm, keep one finger here in Psalm 104 and the other one in Genesis 1. Because Psalm 104 is taking the days and the stages of creation as its starting point of praise. It's a psalm of praise. So once again, we go from doctrine to doxology. We go from the truths about who God is and what he's done as the creator of heaven and earth, and it leads us to respond with songs of praise, worshiping and serving him for who he is and what he's done. And so this psalm, Psalm 104, begins with God's majesty. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. You see it tying in with Psalm 103 there. O Lord my God, you are very great. And then from there we move on to see how that splendor and majesty and greatness of God is expressed in his various works of creation. And this evening, we have 7 points that we will be looking at as we look at each of the days of creation reflected in Psalm 104. And so first, he wraps himself in light. This is day one, Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And God saw that the light was good. God separated light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, if you remember back with me, last week we covered the Trinity and how each member of the Trinity is fully God. One God in three persons. And now we move on to look at what each member of the Trinity does, or what is accomplished by each person of the Trinity. Creating and providing is credited to God the Father. God the Father is described as the creator and the provider. The Father of our creation, the Son is our Savior, the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. Now, even though God the Father, I believe in God the Father, the maker, creator of heaven and earth, even though God the Father is given the credit of creation, we know that each of the persons was actively involved in creating and providing. What do I mean? Well, you have God the Father speaking creation into existence, "Let there be." And you have the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Genesis 1, right there, hovering over the waters, making effective God the Father's proclamation, and you have the Word of God, which is Jesus, accomplishing it. John 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And that's why Burkhoff explains that all things are at once out of the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. When Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," when it states heavens and earth, it's referring to the entire universe. And it's explaining there that the entire universe has been created, has been made out of absolutely nothing. Ex nihilo is the Latin for saying that God made everything and he did so out of nothing. That means before God began to create the universe, nothing else existed except for God. The earth, Genesis 1 verse 2 tells us, was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Creation, then, is that free act of God, where he, according to his sovereign will and for his glory, brought forth the whole visible and invisible universe without the use of any pre-existing material. He's speaking and it comes into being. He's giving it existence, and it's distinct from him, but dependent on him. And you see Psalm 104 celebrating God as the creator and the maker of heaven and earth. "Oh Lord, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." What? "Covering yourself with light as with a garment and stretching out the heavens like a tent." And that brings us to our second point, the second day of creation when God made the heavens and the waters. His second point is he stretched out the heavens. Genesis 1 verse 6 through 8. "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters, and there were under the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning on the second day. And so it's kind of like an Oreo cookie. You have water underneath and water above, and right in the middle, you have heaven. Psalm 104, verses 2 through 4, you are clothed with splendor and majesty. It describes God being clothed with light and stretching out the heavens as a tent, him laying the beams of his chamber on the waters. The clouds are his chariot. He rides the wings on the wind. And here we are given a picture of the distinction between God as the creator and the creation that he is making. God is not identified with nature. God is not nature, which is a mistake that many ancient religions today and a lot of New Age religions make today. The earth is not God. It was created by God. And this means that creation and providence are activities of God. And since God created all things and upholds all things, the Christian view of creation, the Christian view of providence, is very different from all other religions, such as Islam and Judaism and Western religions, New Age religions, paganism, naturalism, environmentalism, whatever ism you're looking at, the Christian faith is very different. The earth is not our mother, Mother Nature or Mother Earth. We don't worship the creation, nor do we regard trees or cows or any other animal that's part of creation as holy or sacred or a manifestation of the sacred. God is not in the trees or the forest or any other part of creation in a New Age Eastern sense of religious or spiritual and communing with nature and somehow communing with God. There is a distinction between God as the creator and the creation itself. He's the one who created all things. He's distinct from creation and is not confused with creation. The reason creation has value is because it is God who made it, because God who created it, not because God can be directly identified with the world he has made as a pantheist earth worshippers think or teach. As Christians, we are stewards of creation, which is different from being a worshiper of creation. We praise and worship God for his creation, not as the creation. Not only did God stretch out the heavens, he also set the earth on its foundations. That's our third point. Day 3 is when God made the land and the plants. He sets the earth on its foundations. The next section of the psalm reflects that water covered the earth, and God rebukes the waters, and it goes to the places appointed for them. Look at verses 5 through 9 in our psalm. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with deep, so it's as if the whole earth is covered with water, covered with a garment, even above the mountains. And then God puts the water where it needs to be. You rebuke it and they fled. The sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank, and now the seas are all in their proper place that they may not again cover the earth. Genesis 1, verse 9 through 10. And God said, let the water under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now the water is in its proper place. The waters are in their proper place, and they refresh the beasts of the field and the birds and cause the plants to grow. Genesis 1 verse 11 through 19. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind on earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to their kind, and God saw that it was good. Look at verses 10. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. Psalm 104, verse 10. Flow between the hills, giving drink to every beast of the field, the wild donkey. Donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell and sing among their branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow. The earth is springing up, sprouting vegetation and plants for man to cultivate. He's gardening, he's farming, he's growing things so that he can put food on the table, that he may bring forth food from the earth. And so this springtime, this season, this time of the year, we are seeing just one aspect, just one part of God's continual creation, the living out and the obeying of that initial command, let the earth sprout vegetation, let plants yield seeds, let fruit trees bear fruit. What we see today is the fulfillment and the continual creation of that original command. When you see those tulips sprouting from the earth, or that cornfield turning from dark soil to lush green in just a matter of weeks, take a moment to enjoy what God is doing. Because so often we think, well, I'm the one who planted those tulips, or I'm the one who planted that field, and we forget that neither he who plants nor he who waters in anything, only God who makes things grow. Take a moment to enjoy what God is doing in creation and thank him for the excellence of his creation. Look around you. Look out your window right now. And give some examples of the goodness of the creation that God has allowed you to enjoy. Question, Lord's Day 9, question answer 26, asks, what do you believe when you say that I believe in God the Father Almighty, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And listen to the answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. Your Father is the one who created the universe. And we see on day 4, he also made the moon and the sun. And that's our fourth point. He made the moon and the sun. The psalmist continues and now turns to the order that God has planted in creation. The sun and the moon mark off the days from the nights and one season from another. Look at verse 19. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You made darkness, and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. He's providing for the lions. When the sun rises, they steal away. They lie down in their dens, and man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Genesis 1, verse 14 through 19, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs for the seasons and for days and years, and let there them be lights in the expanses of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and it was so. You've got the sun in the day, you've got the moon at night, you've got stars that God is creating, and what? God saw that it was good. The nighttime, as Psalm 104, is when the beasts are looking for their food, while man goes to work during the day and he works until evening. The seas are filled with the creatures, and man is sailing there as well. When you look at verse 26, notice how interwoven throughout this psalm, interwoven throughout creation is man. Man has a central place in all the parts of creation. So often when it comes to us thinking about the environment and preservation, man is removed from the scene. He only uses and abuses. And so man is removed, and we set aside wildernesses in order to keep things pristine and to protect them from man using and abusing. But here we see that the ultimate intention is having man in creation as a steward of creation, discovering how incredibly wise and powerful and skillful God is in his work of creation. Not using and abusing, but caring and cultivating. I mean, right now we're looking at the sun and the moon and the stars that God has put in the universe. And when you think for just a moment about the immensity of the stars, how our sun is not even the largest star in our galaxy, and that God put them, each one, in place to show us his power and his glory, how does that make you feel about your place in the universe? How does it make you feel that God, the creator of the universe because of Christ, is your Father? Day 5, he made the birds and the creatures of the sea. Genesis 1, verse 20 through 23, and God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarms according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kinds. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning on the fifth day. Look at our psalm, verse 16. "The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted." And what's in those trees? In them the birds built their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. You have birds nesting beside these springs that are, verse 12, "Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches." Verse 24 focuses in on the sea. "How manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable living things, both great and small. And there go the ships. So you've got man at work. There goes the ships and the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. And so this psalmist is making clear that God is not just the creator who got things going and then stepped back and now he's hands off and lets the world run on its own. God not only made everything that is created, and did so out of nothing, but he also continues to control it. God has a plan and a purpose for every aspect of creation to fulfill. God is connected strongly and personally to his creation as its maker. He remains actively involved in his creation. And that's what we profess together when we say that he who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence is my God and Father for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this vale of tears. And that brings us to day six. Man goes out to his work. Man goes out to his work. Day six is when God created the land animals, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals. Genesis 1, verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. It's also the day that God created man. Then God said, verse 26, Genesis 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock. So there you have God giving man dominion over every aspect of creation, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so God created living creatures and man, and this is woven throughout this psalm. He causes the grass to grow. Verse 14 in this psalm, he causes the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man and oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen his heart. Verse 18, haven't read that one yet. Here's another creature. The high mountains are for the wild goats, and the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. Now, as we think about man, the image bearer, given dominion over creation, what we need to see, first of all, here is that man is working. He has been given dominion over creation to be a steward of creation. So you have verse 23, man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. You have verse 13, which mentions... You have verse 26, where the ships are mentioned. You have also man growing food. 14, you have the grass to grow for plant, and man is cultivating plants, growing them that he may bring forth food from the earth. So not only do you have man working creation as a steward of creation, but you also have man enjoying creation. These plants not only sustain life, but they also bring joy to it. For example, the psalmist rejoices in the wine that gladdens the heart of man and oil to make his face shine. That's like lotion and bread to strengthen a man's heart. Dr. Godfrey reflects on this by saying, one of the interesting aspects of this psalm is the sense that God did not make a purely utilitarian world. He made a world in which his creatures could delight. Wine doesn't just nourish man, it gladdens his heart. The beasts of the sea do not just occupy the oceans, but they play. I mean, the Leviathan is playing in the ocean. There, verse 26, creation should be a source of joy to God's creatures. The joy that the beauty and the diversity of creation brings to us as part of God's wise plan. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. And as we study creation, as we explore creation, we see God's wisdom on full display. The doctrine of creation has so many practical applications for us as Christians today. It makes us realize that God created the world that we live in, that he created it good, and that he made it for us to work, to use, to enjoy in a way that is pleasing to him. And as we see in verses 27 through 30, It's through this creation that God is providing for us and sustaining us. Everything is looking to God, to Him, to give them their food in the due season. When He gives them their food, they gather it up. We're filled with good things. When He turns away, they're dismayed. When He takes away, they breath, they die, and they return to dust. And then He sends His Spirit, and you renew the face of the ground once again. A healthy appreciation for creation, for God's creation, keeps us from abusing creation or overlooking the goodness of creation and the blessing that comes to us through creation. And even though creation came into being at a certain specific time, God spoke and it was, Genesis 1, with an absolute beginning, we also see here that it is in the process of becoming, obeying that original command to be fruitful. God's continuous creation, or creation doing what it's supposed to do, is called God's providence. It's the way that He is providing and sustaining all that He has made, upholding all things as with His fatherly hand. God is the creator at the very beginning. Just as much as He is the creator every time a baby is born, or every time a tree adds another ring, or every time a bean field produces its crop. First, God created all things out of nothing, ex nihilo, and He is still active in creation, which is expressed throughout this entire psalm. Genesis 1, verse 10, God saw that it was good. Verse 24, and God saw that it was good. Verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Psalm 104, verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. And with that, we have our seventh and our final point, day seven. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. This psalm concludes, it wraps up with a renewed praise. Verses 21 through 25, or 31 through 35, is a doxology of praise. And so once again, we clearly see how doctrine, the truths about who God the Father is as the creator and sustainer of the universe, lead us to praise, worship, and serve Him all the more. Doctrine leads to doxology. Verse 34, may my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Meditation is focused attention, reflecting on God and His works. And it is not simply a silent activity. It includes speaking or singing out our thoughts. Throughout this psalm, you have the psalmist sometimes speaking to God in praise for His work, at other times thinking about God and His creation. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in Your sight. May my meditation be pleasing to Him. So what are you thinking about when it comes to God and His works? As the saying goes, no one speaks to you more than you do. So what are you telling yourself? How are you intentionally focusing your thoughts and reflections on God and His works? Well, the catechism, I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul. I'm going to read that one more time. I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul. Here you have that reflection of question answer one, my only comfort in life and in death, and will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this vale of tears. That's reflecting Romans 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God, creator of the universe. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. In Christ, He is your faithful Father. This final section of praise includes a surprising prayer with verse 35. The psalmist doesn't forget that the original goodness and purpose of creation has been marred by sin, and that redemption is going to include the judgment of the unrepentant. The psalmist has sought comfort in creation from the trial of his faith because of the apparent success of the wicked. And he still remembers the problem of his enemies, and he prays that God would restore the earth to its original goodness. And we know that this restoration has begun with the first coming of Jesus Christ, and that it will be completed when he returns. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Christ is Lord of creation as well as Lord of redemption. And that, people of God, is what we mean when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you for your creation, for every aspect of your creation, and for upholding all of your creation by your fatherly hand. Lord, we praise you. We sing your praises. May your glory endure forever. May you rejoice in your works. Lord, we will sing to you as long as we live. We will sing praise to you, our God, our Father. Lord, we trust you so much that we do not doubt that you will provide whatever we need for body and soul, and will work all things for the good of those who love you. Lord, we believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.